Well, we do return to Psalm 119. You know, I have been alternating between these sections of Psalm 119 and the Psalms of Ascent. And I do keep finding more ways, by God's grace, to preach from these. And I realize one of the reasons that I do, I keep thinking, surely I can't. And obviously I get help from other ministers who've preached them before. But as I was studying just for my own devotional time this afternoon, just a little booklet on prayer, it reminded us that we come to know God through His Word. And that's what informs our prayer. That's what draws us to pray. That's what, you know, warms our spirit toward prayer is His Word, because that's how He reveals Himself. And that's what the psalmist in Psalm 119 is just recounting in poetic form, in an acrostic. And so we do return there and probably will return here again, although I can't imagine I'll preach a sermon on every single section. We do come here again tonight at Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56. The psalmist prays, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts." Our Father, as we study this psalm again, this section, as the psalmist glories in your word, the way through which you reveal yourself, do teach us. Help us. Help us to be like the psalmist, those who come to know you through your word and then who, through that, are able to come to you in prayer and to have meaningful and fruitful prayer lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, how do we find hope, comfort, and life? Three words from this section of the psalm. How do we find hope and comfort in life? In affliction and in personal conflict. Well, we find it through God's word, through God's promises, even through God's rules. As my way of thinking about this, I've outlined it this way into two sections, the first half and the second half, where I think I'm going to kind of concentrate on the spiritual dynamic in verses 49 to 52, sort of the internal way that God's word works in us and prepares us for then what I'm going to call the circumstantial dynamic in verses 53 to 56. Remember, again, when he gets to this section, and each section is an acrostic, has a certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet that each line begins with, so he's kind of in this case, he begins here with the word remember. He's praying to God. He's asking God. He says, "Remember your word to your servant." Now, what does he ask God to remember? He's saying, "Lord, you remember your word." And to whom? And he says, your servant. He's referring to himself as God's servant. You know, the prodigal son, or the younger brother. It's really a parable about two brothers. Then the younger brother is in the far country. And though he's a son, he says, "You know what? My father is such a man that even his servants have it better than I do here." And he says, "I'll go and tell him I don't deserve to be called your son, but let me be your servant." And of course, what does the father do? He says, "Son, my son's come home." Well, if we can be God's servant, and on a level we are, as he's our master, And we want him to remember the word. I mean, how many earthly masters does a servant want to remember the words that the master has spoken? But we're not just servants, we're sons and daughters. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons of God. And so though he asked God to remember the word to his servant, even more so we can know, we can ask God to remember his words to us as his children. But he asked him to remember his word. Remember. Remember has deep meaning in Scripture, the word remember. It assumes that God is omniscient, that God does know, that God knows all things, that God knows what we need. It assumes that he cares. Lord, remember what you told me. Remember what you said. Remember the hope you gave me. To move on into verse 50, your promises, remember them, Lord. It acknowledges God knows you and he knows me. So we ask him, remember. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Job prayed like this. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint a set time and remember me. Jeremiah cried in his lamentations. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. The thief on the cross. Do you remember him? He said, Jesus, and he actually said it, Jesus' name. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answers him, doesn't he? He says, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Remember, we ask God to remember. That's a good prayer. The Lord never forgets his promises to his people. They are our hope. So we do want him to remember them, and it's good to pray that. But they're not just our hope, they're also our life. Your promise gives me life. The Authorized Version says, thy word hath quickened me. It's given me life. It's made me alive. God's word brings renewal. It preserves, and it says it's spoken by God, it brings life. I mean, God's the one who speaks, and it comes to pass. His word, we have his written word, everything we need for faith and practice. It gives us life. He uses similar terms in verse 107. He says, quicken me, O Lord, according to your word. So our experience here, your promise gives me life, Your word quickens me, so then experience teaches us how to pray, and it gives us the argument. Quicken me, Lord, according to your word. But in this life, he has to deal with the reality. And so in verse 51, he is reminded of what his own conflicts, the insolent, the arrogant, deride me. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. You know, in this life, the proud don't take heart for what God said, for his word and his promises. And so they mock both the creature and the creator. I think I mentioned John Wesley this morning. I'm going to mention him again. Sometimes you have the same thing on your mind in the and it fits both sermons of the day. The word Methodist was a term of derision for their methodical way of discipleship. They had another word that they called Wesley and his cohorts, the Holy Club, because they were seeking to be like the psalmist is saying. They were seeking to set their lives apart for God, sanctified. Same thing with the Puritans. Puritan is a word of derision for those who are seeking to have a pure church. But even in this opposition against God's people, we must meet it with undeviating commitment. We must stay committed. And so having asked God to remember, he now remembers. He doesn't use that word, at least in this translation, but verse 52, when I think, now I've asked you to remember, Lord, of your word, and he brings up his promises. Now he says, I think of your rules from of old, and I take comfort. You know, God's going to have to keep working in our family. I can't say very often, of course, I'm probably making the wrong connection, though. My children, I have to tell you, they don't often find comfort in my rules. But God's good, and he knows just what we need, and he actually gives us, the psalmist teaches us, we can have comfort in his rules. They're from of old. They're the old way, the ancient path, as Jeremiah says it. The way we ought to walk. They bring us comfort. They're right. They keep us safe. Keep us secure. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. You know, God judges justly. He'll take care of the insolent in his own time and in his own way. He laughs at the scoffers. We learn in other places. And so, the psalmist begins here in the spiritual dynamic at work here. He says, Lord, you remember? I remember. And now he sets the stage now to think about some of the further circumstances, the circumstantial dynamic of life and how God's word is there to help us through this as well. No, actually, I want to break up the second part into two sections, 53 and 54. He gives songs for pilgrims. 53 and 54, he gives songs for pilgrims. 55 and 56, he gives memories for night watchers. And we're often the same person, aren't we? The pilgrim and the night watcher. All right, 53 and 54. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. He's thought about the insolent. Now it sort of gets into his system. Oh, they forsake your law. It gets to him. But then he is reminded, but your law, though he hates it, he forsakes it. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my sojourning. The psalmist hates sin. It bothers him to see it. It pains his heart. There's a psalm that then Paul picks up, the same phrase, be angry and do not sin. Well, that's what that phrase is about. He's angry because he sees the wicked forsaking God's law. That's a good application for us. Is our conscience such that when we see others forsaking God's law, it makes us angry because the glory of God is being attacked. God's goodness is being shunned. And so, the very thing that the wicked man hates is his song. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my sojourning. That reminds us of those pilgrim psalms that we're also studying. And I have to say it, listening to songs that bring me to the Lord are a great ministry to my soul. That is one of the ways, like the psalmist, in our day, I can listen to music, and it really does. Songs to the Lord and about the Lord are just a ministry to me. But I want to think of the contrast here. Charles Spurgeon helps us kind of see this contrast between the wicked hating God's law and the believers like us singing God's law. Here's how he puts it. Happy is the heart which finds its joy in the commands of God and makes obedience its recreation. When religion is set to music, it goes well. When we sing in the ways of the Lord, it shows that our hearts are in them. Ours are pilgrim psalms. So I guess there's a shout out to Dan for his station, playing songs, seeking to play songs at those in Selma. can do this. But you see that for the believer, our obedience is even our recreation. Something that brings us relief and rest and joy. God's commands. And then singing them. Religion set to music goes well. And Spurgeon reminds us we're going to sing these throughout eternity. We're going to sing God's psalms throughout eternity. And so the believers, the saints, find horror at this sin, but harmony in holiness. The wicked shun the law, the righteous sing of it. And so for us, remember, in past days, we have to remember those times here in God's house, requesting songs and singing them, so that today when we need comfort in our affliction, we can remember those songs. And maybe God will bring them to our heart, even when we're maybe having a hard time. Paul and Silas sang in prison in Philippi. They'd been severely beaten, but then Acts 16:25 tells us about midnight. So there we have the same thing. We have the songs plus, he's going to get to that in the next verse, in the night. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And then that night, the jailer and his family came to know the Lord. A church was formed. That church began to support Paul. We can read about that in Philippians. And so believers, we sing both in sorrow and in joy, in plenty and in want, and it's God who gives us comfort. And so what did I say? Songs for pilgrims. But he also gives us memories for night watchers, 55 and 56. Having thought about his songs and his sojourning, he then says, I remember your name in the night. There's the third time of this idea of remembering. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. We fight the darkness with the light. God's Spirit brings to our minds God's name, God's word, God's character, what God is like. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We remember his name, his attributes, his power, that he has all power, and yet that he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love to generations of those who love him. God himself is the paraclete, the one that comes alongside us in the night to bring our hearts to worship, to give us rest, to give us peace of conscience. And he's talking here literally in the night. And then he says, and I remember your name and I keep your law. I have to remember it. If we forget in the night, we'll start, you know, playing those images over in our mind that lead us away from the Lord into despair or self-centeredness or, you know, feeling like a victim. But he returns to God's name and to God's law in the night. He found sanctification through meditation, remembering God's name, remembering his law. There's something here Oh, here we go. I didn't want to forget this. Listen to this. This is great. Through his thoughts in the night, he rules his actions of the day. By taking those times, he's awake at night, remembering God's name, remembering God's law. He then is obedient the next day. Just like he's getting physical rest to give him the ability to go through the day, to have energy, and so spiritually. His thoughts in the night rule his actions in the day. You know, I already mentioned Jeremiah. He said, he asked God, remember my affliction, remember the wordwood and the gall, but then he does the same thing as the psalmist. I'm going to go back to Lamentations 3. Jeremiah, having asked God to remember, he himself also remembers. 3:21 and following in Lamentations. But this I call to mind, Jeremiah said. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. We remember. We ask God to remember, and then we remember, and we meditate on it, and we find hope. And then he closes by saying this section again, this is the blessing. Through all of this, through your remembering, Lord, through my remembering, this is my blessing. I've kept your precepts. So by God's grace, by the work of God's Spirit, obedience is then its own reward. Glorifying and enjoying God in life and in conduct, that is a reward. So that spiritual dynamic prepares him to deal with his circumstantial dynamic in his life. But I want to close by just reminding us how even, the whole scripture is about ultimately pointing us to the Lord Jesus. And I think there's a way here that we can find the Lord Jesus too. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. I want to think about that on two levels. As God's faithful people, we can say that, Lord, I am seeking to keep your law. Even the Lord looks down from heaven, and in the past, he saw that Noah was a righteous man in his generation. He wasn't perfect. He was righteous, and God showed him grace. But yet, all of us can only say that to a point. I've kept your precepts. But there's one who kept them perfectly. And that was the Lord Jesus. He kept them perfectly. And the blessing that should have fallen on him for keeping them perfectly falls to us who trust him. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus fulfilled this law that the psalmist so eloquently writes about. He's the one who makes this psalm make sense for each of us. He's the one who applies it to us by his Spirit. He's the one who fills our heart with it and with himself. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, you are the Word, who was with God and was God in the beginning. The Word, you became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Thank you, O Lord, for your written word, write it upon our hearts. Remember, O Lord, your word to your servants. We remember as well your promises. Grant us that blessing, that we, O Lord, would keep your precepts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.